There's a story about a man and his wife Penny, and they were walking in the park, and a 10-year-old boy came racing around the tree, almost running into them, and said, "Dad, where's Amy?" Instantly, he realized his mistake and said, "Sir, I'm sorry. I thought you were my dad. I made a mistake." I replied, "That's okay. Everybody makes mistakes." As he began to walk away, I noticed he had a limp as well as the features of a child with Down syndrome. After walking about 10 yards, as an afterthought, he turned around and started retracing his steps towards us. "My name is Billy," he said. "You both seem very nice. Can I give you a hug?" After giving each of us a tight hug, he said, "I just wanted you to know that you're my friends and I'm going to be praying for you. I have to go down and find my sister Amy. Goodbye and God bless you." Penny and I both had tears in our eyes as we watched Billy limp to the playground to play with his little sister. After Billy went down the slide, his mother came over to him and gave him a big hug, and it was obvious that he was special to her. Sometimes God uses the Billies of the world to break down our walls of sophistication to show us what genuine kindness is all about. We must never underestimate the impact that a hug, smile, or encouraging word may have in a person's life. So Judges chapter 5. Let me see. I got to make sure I'm in the spot that I actually told Randy we're going to be in, so I don't mess up his pre-labeling of the CD. In Judges chapter 5, we're in verse 15. And in verse 15, it says, "And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for there were divisions of Reuben there with great thoughts of heart." So this tells us a couple things. The first one is to turn back to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 and verse 6, and it says, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw thee towards Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun?" And as we talked before, chapter 4 is telling us everything that happened historically. Chapter 5 is a mix of not only what happens historically, but what's going to happen prophetically. And it goes back and forth. And it appears that by reading this verse, that it was, as we go through this whole section here, it wasn't just Issachar and Naphtali that were there at that particular battle. But the point I want to bring to the forefront is the beginning, it's in the middle of the part. It says, "He was sent on foot into the valley." So I just want you to imagine yourself, you're going into a valley and you're going against 900 chariots. That's not the ideal way to fight chariots if you are on foot. You want to fight them in the hills where you have the advantage and they don't. You're going down to where they have the place of the most advantage, where they can use their speed and maneuverability to attack you. And here's God, and this whole thing is saying, you're going to go down to the valley and you're going to fight them where they're at their best. And let's just face it, most of us, when we think about warfare, that's not where you want to fight. You don't want to go against the best. There used to be a time in America, that's how most people thought. If you were going to fight, you wanted to fight the best. You wanted to challenge yourself against the best that's out there. That's not where we're at as a society today. We want the easy person. We want the easy out. We want something that's not going to be something that we have to put a lot of effort into or just really tax ourselves and find out what we're really capable of. That's not where we're at in America today. You know, we want the instant drive-through McDonald's. And by the way, I don't want more than one or two cars in the line ahead of me because I'll get impatient and then I'll get upset and my feelings will be hurt. And I will have to go somewhere else and it won't be under the land of the Golden Arches. I might be looking for a W or a big BK, or maybe it's a Wendy's, you know, maybe it's Taco Del Mar, you know, whatever it is that's your backup. Why? Because we're no longer used to, in our society, having to struggle. One of the things that happened in the 20th century for us is we changed where we had a lot of agricultural type things that were part of who we were. A lot of us, you know, if you would have gone back 100 years ago, we would have grown up on a farm. And if you grow up on a farm, there's some things that you learn pretty quickly. That, you know, for the first thing is your dad, your uncle, your grandpa, whatever, they don't care about how long you want to sleep in the morning. Why? Because you're getting up early. When's that? Usually before the sun comes up. And you're going to start doing your chores for the day. And when you get done, you're going to eat. You might have a little bit of time of rest and relaxation. And it's time to go back to sleep and start all over again tomorrow. And the thing about that is, you know, with the chores that you have, you know, there are some animals that aren't too bad to do chores to. There are some other ones, let's just face it, it's not fun. There are some animals that are pretty stinky. There are some animals that you go and you get in the pen with them and you do all the cleanup and the feed and everything else. If you go to town, everybody is going to know which pen you were in. I mean, I'm just telling you, the odor follows you. But you had all these different jobs. And one of the things with these jobs was the increase was out of your hands. You could do everything you wanted to do, but whether or not that sow had a whole bunch of little pigs running around or the crops out there brought forth bountifully or not was completely in God's hands. Your life was dictated by things out of your control, and you knew it. See, that's the difference of 100 years ago, people growing up. You grew up in a farm, and you realized that it's really hard to be an atheist if you're a farmer. Because you realize it isn't all about you. You know, you can do everything right. That doesn't mean that sow is going to have a whole bunch of little baby pigs. All sorts of things can happen and go wrong. You know, maybe you were into calving, and you go out there and you do calving. Well, guess what? Not every calf comes out the right way. Well, guess what? In the middle of the night, there are some nights when you have, when you're doing calving season, you have all 24 hours of the day, somebody's out there in the pen with them. Why? In case things go wrong. Because they do. And even if you do everything right, that doesn't mean you're going to get the increase. And for a lot of people, especially in a small farm, you start losing some of those things and you're in a world of hurt very quickly. And we've lost that. Because now we just think about things, well, I go to my job, I get paid, I go to McDonald's, life is good. You know, we don't have to make those sacrifices in our life. We don't have to struggle as hard. And because of that, sometimes we forget how much we need God in our lives. It's so easy to just ignore that there's a God out there. Why? Because we've got this paper mache life. But one of the things COVID taught us is this paper mache life that you built up, that without God, God can change it in a heartbeat. Look how fast people went absolutely nuts over toilet paper. I mean, completely insane, out of their minds. There are people that still probably have cases of toilet paper in their house. You know, the wind blows the wrong way and they hear something in the news, they're going to go to the store and buy more toilet paper. Why? Because we learned the last time it all went away. But you know, a lot of other things went away too. Did you try to find yeast to make some bread? God can change the circumstances in our life in a heartbeat, and they can go from the best they could possibly be to the worst. And one of the problems with our society is we view it as, well, you must have did something wrong because God didn't make everything perfect for you. And the thing is, God usually teaches us more in our failures than he ever does in our successes. And in this particular situation, I want you to put in this situation, think of in your own life, in your own circumstances, God is putting you in a situation where your best is not going to be good enough. That's what's happening here. Barak, you get to go down to the valley where here you are, you have 900 chariots of steel and iron. And this is exactly where they want you to be. Yeah, you might have 10,000 men, but that's not really going to help you against 900 chariots of iron. You're going to get a situation that your life at some point in time like that. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to do what God told you to do? Or are you going to do what you want to do? Because human nature, if you're Barak and let's say you know about warfare, you're like, are you out of your mind? God, what do you think? Why would you ever think this way? This is just wrong. This isn't how you fight battles. But see, God doesn't care what you think. I mean, I know that's really hard for some people to understand. God understands what's best for you, and what's best for you may not be what you think it is. It may not be what your neighbor thinks it is. It may not be a couple people down in your pew or a couple rows in front of your pew. God's idea of what's best for you may not be a victory. It may be a failure. Because one of the things that may stopping you from having a great victory is you need a failure first. You need to fail. You need to understand where your strength really is. Now, I don't know, you know, what happened in Barak's life. I don't know all those kinds of things. But we know here in this verse, in verse 15, it said he was sent out afoot into the valley. That's a hard order to take. I want you to put yourself in that same position. Think about in World War II, at the beginnings of the war on both sides, there were a lot of people who were in the military who were sent out on a mission. There was no expectation they would ever return. They were going to fail. Everybody that knew that that's what was going to happen. But you know what? They still went out and did their job. Would you? If you had a delaying action where your entire job was just to go keep the enemy busy for a little while so everybody else could get prepared and get ready for a real battle and have the victory, are you willing to be that sacrificial goat that's out there to do the delaying action and lose? See, that's the difference between the World War II generation and us today. We can't even make up our mind on anything. There's at least two different opinions on any subject you could possibly come up with. There's no central focus on the things that they're doing. See, in World War II, it was really easy. That conflict caused everybody to go, we've got one mission, and that's to win. And if I have to sacrifice myself in order to help that higher mission, then that's what I'm going to do. What about you today, if God puts you in that situation? What are you going to do? What are your thoughts going to be? Are you going to be thinking about that higher mission? Another thing we can bring up about this verse is the last part of it here, talking about, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great searching of hearts. I'd like you to turn over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And if you read your Bible a lot and you've been through the book of Genesis a lot of times, you'll know Genesis 49, and that's where Jacob blesses his sons. So we want to look in Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to look in verses 3 and 4. And it says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. You know, if God would have just ended there, you would have thought, man, this Reuben guy, I mean, that's the guy I want on my side. But God doesn't stop there. He tells the whole truth. See, that's the difference between a lot of people today. You know, we have the whole thing in court. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. No, what that means is I promise to lie as little as possible, but as much as I have to get off of whatever I'm being accused of. That's really what most people take it as. Verse 4, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Now we're not going to dig into that part of it, but just understand it says he's unstable. And so one of the things you can, another way you could do it is he's double-minded. So here's this whole discussion among the tribe of Reuben. There was divisions in there, and it was, should we go up to fight or should we not? And there's these divisions, and they're having all this conflict within themselves. And it's just like any conflict today. That's America today. Pick any topic and you get a group together, and more often than not, there's division in whatever that topic is. Doesn't matter what it is. Should we raise the minimum wage? There's a bunch of people said, yes, we need to raise the minimum wage, and a whole bunch of people that say no. We're just like the tribe of Reuben. So what's really getting accomplished? Not much of anything. The only way anything gets accomplished in America today is where one group or the other group has a supermajority and they can just push their stuff through. Other than that, anything that gets accomplished is a complete disaster and mess. It's just, it's like watching a little girl out in the backyard with a whole bunch of mud and she's cooking. And she's cooking pies and cake and cookies or whatever, and then she's all so excited and she runs up to somebody and say, look what I made. And the average person looking at it, it's like, yeah, it's made out of mud. Who cares what it is? But yet, that's what our politics is like. They're going out there, and they're making mud pies. They're making a mess out of everything. And then they're like, hey, look what I did for our people. See, I raised the minimum wage. Yeah. What they don't show you is the other side of the story, which is all the companies that are leaving California, all the little minimum wage types of places that hire people that are just closing up shop. Why? Because they can't afford it anymore. Because if you artificially take somebody's wages and you jack it way up, well, guess what? You have to get the money from somewhere to pay the $10 an hour or the $20 an hour or $25 an hour, whatever it is. So if you artificially increase that, that means
the stuff over here has to go up. Well, I don't know about you, but most people around here, you start cranking up what you're charging for something, people get cranky. They don't really appreciate that. And yet those are sometimes the same people as we have to increase the minimum wage because we have to better take care of our people. Well, is that really better taking care of our people? Or is that just artificially having some little topic that you got excited about because you thought it would get you votes? Is that really taking care of the people that are working for you? Have you ever thought about how much money you see our government spend on people who are not even citizens of the United States of America? And then go look at how are we doing for taking care of the disabled? How are we doing in taking care of the elderly? How are we doing in taking care of the young? See, we can fail in all those, but here's this hot topic that'll get me votes. That's where they're going to be at. That's not being centered on trying to solve the problems in America today. That's just worrying about me, and the only thing I care about is getting your vote. So I'm going to tell you whatever it is you want to hear, especially right now with voting stuff coming up. That's what Reuben's doing here. They're having this conflict between themselves is, do we go out to fight or don't we go out to fight? Well, God told them, hey, you guys need to go have this battle. Well, do you want to get in on the blessings of it? Because see, that's the other side of the coin people don't bring into it is there are blessings in doing what God wants you to do, even when it's not nice, it's not comfortable, and it's not that great. Guess what? You'll still get some blessings out of it. You may not always get a blessing here. You may have to wait until the other side. But you are not going to do something for God and not get blessed for it. Because why? He's not a debtor to any man. He's going to reward those that are faithful and true. But what's going to happen? Who knows? Verse 16, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searching of hearts. You know, this reminds me kind of like a kid. I mean, let's say you tell your kid, I want you to go out and mow the lawn. Hour or so later, you come back, they're in the room, they're playing with a whole bunch of Legos on the floor. Wait a minute, didn't I tell you to go outside and do some chores? Oh yeah, I'll get right on that. You go do something else, you come back in, oh, I'm making lunch now. Oh, I'll get to that in a bit. Then it's the afternoon, oh wait, my favorite show is on TV. You know, then you come back a little bit, you know, and it's just excuse after excuse after excuse. That's what Reuben's doing. They've got all these excuses instead of doing what they're supposed to do. And as I told you before, if you were in a battle, Reuben is one of the tribes. Them and Benjamin, that's the two people you want. Now, obviously, you want whoever God wants you to have. But if you just had to pick out of the 12 tribes, two to take with you to battle, it's Reuben and Benjamin. Why? Because they fight. They know how to fight. They're good at it. But here's the situation. They're sitting down in with all the animals, hearing the bleating of the goats and the cows and goats and who knows what else, debating about whether or not they should get involved. Verse 17, it says, Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in the ships, and Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches? Here's a whole bunch of other people that had excuses not to go. See, that's the one thing about excuses. Everybody's got at least one. Everybody here's got a reason why they're not showing up to the battle. But it's God's battle. If God's people aren't going to show up to God's battle, let's just step out a little bit and just say, if you're one of the ones that's supposed to show up, odds are nobody else is going to go in your place. If God's called you to battle and God's called you to do something, yeah, God can find somebody else if he really wants to. But how many times is that spot just empty? I mean, just look where you're sitting right now in your chair. If you didn't show up, odds are really good that chair seat would be empty, right? I mean, that's just a fair thing to say. Then the decisions of one person can be important. Guess what? You get up in the morning and you get dressed and you drive out of your driveway, your neighbor's going to realize very soon that you go to church on Sunday. Why? They're going to hear your vehicle go by. They're going to see what time it is. They're going to understand a lot of things about you just by listening to when your vehicle leaves and when it comes back. By the way, if it happens to leave on a Friday and not come back until Saturday morning, or leave on a Saturday night and not come back until late Sunday morning, there's a whole different picture that's being painted there probably.
See, your choices are watched by people. All the other tribes in this battle, they know who showed up and who didn't. Turn over to verse 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the fields. Now understand, in Genesis chapter 49, when it talks about Zebulun, there shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Sidon. Zebulun's a little bit of ways from where he normally is. You know what? God sometimes sends you a little bit ways from where you're supposed to be. There's some differences in the military. If you're used to being in the Navy, and then you got to go do something the Army way, or the Marine way, or the Air Force way, there's just nothing in common with your culture. Now, the Army and Marines, they have a lot of cultural stuff that's somewhat similar. If you look at the Air Force and Army, because of their history, there's some things that are similar. But if you're one of the Navy people and you're going somewhere else, your culture is totally different. All our badging and everything that's on our uniforms because of hundreds of years of tradition and everything else, it's totally different than everybody else's. We've talked before about, look, just don't make sailors march. It just never works well. Unless they're one of those special little groups that's all they do, just don't. It's just not going to bode well for you. You may want to show off your great things as a leader and have all these people march, and the Navy people are just going to make you look bad. That's not what they're good at. Now, on the other hand, if you're out on a ship, hey, I can personally attest to there's nothing sailors enjoy more than getting people who aren't real sailors on board your ship, and you get any kind of weather at all. That brings joy to your heart. There's nothing like getting reservists or other services on board ship, and because then you can do all sorts of really fun things. You can be in the chow hall line and have some guy next to you that's a reservist, and you can start describing how beautiful the sausage looks as it's floating like little waves in the pan of all the grease on it. And you're just seeing their face turn green. And guess what? They go running down the hall, and you can hear the irking noises, and you're like, this is so great. This just made my day. I am so happy. Why? Because the culture is different. So imagine this. Here's all these sailors from Zebulun. They're going down to battle in the middle of a valley against iron chariots. This is not really a great thing. I mean, in case you haven't thought about it, there's a reason why the Navy has the Marines. That's like because we drive up and then we drop them off and tell the Marines, you go get them. Call us when you're done. We'll come pick you back up. Right? That's what the Marines are for. Hey, we're going to go along this other ship, and guess what? You guys are going to swing on ropes to the side, pull out your swords and your guns, shoot them all dead, and then we'll send some sailors over there, take it over, and then, life will be good. That's the sailor motivation. But here you're doing the opposite. You're taking these sailors and you're putting them out in the middle valley against iron chariots. I don't know who thought this one up, but from a human perspective, this is stupid. Because what are these sailors going to do? I don't know. This isn't anything I'm used to doing. Yeah, they might, know how to do some basic weaponry. Most sailors, when you go to boot camp, you shoot guns. Depending on your job, you may shoot them a lot more. But there are a lot of people in the Navy that they never touch a gun. So when you're pulling all these people from Zebulun down to this valley, and they're going to have the battles on, guess what? You are going to have a very quick learning curve. It's you're going to figure it out or you're dead. I mean, that's pretty much the way it goes. And even if you figure it out, you may still end up dead. Why? Because we talked about the chariots. They put blades off the hubs of the chariots, and they put blades underneath on the axles, so if they run you over, it's not good for you. There's just no way that works out well. That's what's going on here in this battle. But would you be willing to go, if you were from Zebulun, to go all the way down to this battle? To come from where you were used to, the coast and all the things of your life, and get sent to some foreign place to do battle? That's what missionaries that we have the flags here for all over the world. Some of them wouldn't be too bad because they're somewhat Americanized. So if I go over here, I'm thinking, Korea's not bad. I know there are some people speak English there. That might not be too bad. But you look at some of these other flags, you're like, yeah, I'd have to learn a new language. And they don't have Wendy's and McDonald's. Yeah, this isn't looking good, right? The first time or second time I'd ever talked to a missionary in my life was a lady over at Napa Vine Baptist Church. She'd come back from China, and she was talking about being over there, and she was teaching English. And she got invited by this couple to come over to their place to eat. And they had a stew. It was a special stew just for her. And the main ingredient was chopped up chunks of fat. Now, I don't know about you. You may be like fat. I'm thinking in the back of my mind, oh, this is not going to go well. Because, you know, it's one of those things you're supposed to eat this, and oh, isn't this good? And I'm thinking the first time I bite down on a big hunking piece of fat, that's not the thoughts going through my mind at all. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please help me not to herk this thing up right in front of them and just empty my entire guts out all over their floor. That's what my thoughts were. I wasn't thinking anything high and religious like, oh, wow, look at the opportunities she has to witness, and she can help some people get saved. I am completely in the flesh at this point. I'm thinking, oh, God, please do not send me in a place like that because I don't think my stomach can handle it. I mean, I don't mind fried rice and a whole bunch of other stuff, but if there's chunks of fat in there, me and my stomach are probably not going to agree on that. And by the way, this is not fried fat. This is not bacon we're talking about. This is just chunks of fat that are raw that they throw into the stew so it just warms them up and makes them a little more gelatinous. That's it. You know, it's not like you getting like bacon. You know, you can get a crunch. See, I like bacon if you get it crunchy on the outside and soft in the middle. That's how I like bacon. If it's all crunchy, you overdid it. You just like, yeah, not so much. Now, I don't like bacon that you hold up and you can wiggle it and it's like a flag. Don't like that either. I'm a little picky in some of my foods. But those chunks of fat, it's like, oh, Lord. You know, and what did she do? She ate it. Now, was she excited about eating it? No, but she realized for this couple, this was a high honor that they did for her. Some of these missionaries, when they go out there, these high honors in some of these cultures, we're not going to agree. Let's just put it that way. We had a gentleman that went to Mongolia. And in Mongolia, one of the things they like to do is kill an animal. They keep all the blood. They take all the meat and they beat it up like hamburger. They pour the blood back over it and then they serve it. So I know there's like ceviche and all these tartars and other stuff that's like raw meat. I'm still not a huge fan of that. But I mean just raw goat, horse, pig, who knows what the meat is, all chopped up in little pieces and pour blood over the top. One, the Bible tells me not to eat anything with blood. So, I mean, that's just out there. But even if they skip that part, Lord, have mercy. Because, once again, it's a high honor, that culture. They're giving you what they think is their best. What are you going to do for the Lord? Because I know Amina would be, oh, Lord, I know you can do some miraculous things. Somehow make it so I can choke this thing down and find some nice way to say, oh, I've had enough. I'm full. You know, I had a tablespoon. I'm full. I'm good. In fact, I'm probably good for maybe a couple days, right? But that's what happens to some of these missionaries. It's easy to think about some of the ones that we know of and some of their stories, but just think about the cultural things that are different. All of the things that they go through, all these things that we see right here with the decisions to go fight or not, that's exactly what has to go on when somebody gets called to the Lord. They get called and God says, hey, I want you to do something for me. It's like, well, yeah, are you going to go? And then if you're going to go, God says, okay, now I'll enable you. I'll give you the abilities to deal with it. Deal with what? It all depends on the culture and where you're at. What is it that God's called you to do is different for one person than it is another. You know, it's sometimes we just get this idea that everything that God does is all just this is what it looks like. It's somebody with a suit and a tie, and that's the only way God does anything. Believe it or not, there's so much stuff that happens that God does that has no tie involved. Praise the Lord. Not only that, you don't even have to wear a suit. Now, yes, you should wear clothes. And let's just face it, some of us have farmer tans, so the pants should go past the knees, because at least then it doesn't look quite as bad. And, as, you know, let's just face it. If you've got a farmer tan, you know, depending where the tan line is, you might want longer sleeves too. I mean, let's just be real, because sometimes that just, you know, just doesn't make you look that great. But what are you going to do when God calls you? God says, hey, I want you to go talk to the neighbor. Yeah, but they're scary. Yeah, are they scary as 900 chariots of iron?
Are they scary because you totally have to leave where you're at? You're picking up and you're moving thousands and thousands of miles away? Oh, no, it's just your neighbor next door. The one that's probably maybe lived there, I don't know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. You've maybe said hi to and waved to, and that's about all. And God's saying, hey, I'd like you to go witness to him. Is that scary? Maybe it's something else. It's even worse. God goes, not only do I want you to witness to them, I want you to get to know them and be involved in their life and show them Christianity. Ever thought about a responsibility that must be? I mean, it's one thing. All these tribes, what did they have to do? You're just going to show up and fight. Okay, well, it's pretty simple what you're going to do there. It's totally different. And God goes, hey, you know what? I want you to go witness to the people that live around you. And do what? Just be a good Christian. Show them what a good Christian should be. Yeah, but they may know me and they know, like, I've made all these mistakes in my life and I did some stupid stuff. Yeah, that's exactly why I want you to go talk to them. Because I want you to show them that your life has changed. You're not what you were before. You're not just limited by the circumstances of your past. Because let's just face it, all of us have done stupid things. And it's really bad if you've lived in a place a long time. Like where I grew up in North Dakota, everybody knew everybody, and probably at least half of the people you met, you were related to. You know, yeah, it was through shoestring marriages and everything else, and, you know, this is your third cousin four times removed, but you were kind of sort of related. Well, everybody knew everybody. They knew what you were growing up with. They knew all the trouble that you got into. It wasn't a surprise, because let's just face it, in any city, wherever you go, there's always somebody that's willing to make sure everybody knows your business. And, you know, sometimes they know your business almost as fast as you do. You know, you do something, they're on the phone with, you know, three, four other people in town, and, you know, but in an hour later, everybody knows. Did you hear what they did? Right? And God goes, hey, I understand that, but that's what I want to use. I want to be able to use the fact that they know some things about your past. They know some of the decisions you make, and I want you to show them the difference that I've made in your life. That's what Christianity is about. It should change you. I don't care how good of a person you were, being a Christian should have changed you. And there should be some things in the way you talk, in the way that you act, in the way that you view things, that should show a difference between you and who you used to be. Now, let's just face it. Some people here were, you know, they're pretty good people before they got saved. But some of them, not so much. I mean, I'm going to pick on Daniel right now. When Daniel was a little, he was a little creep. He really was. And it was one of those like, oh, praise God, he got saved. And guess what? One of the things that noticed is everybody noticed Daniel changed. And it wasn't because Daniel was in some self-help group that he wanted to change. It's because God started talking to him and said, hey, I'd like you to do this. And you could see the difference almost immediately in Daniel's life. And I'm not doing this to give him I'm partly doing it to give him a bad time. But the reality of it was, is when he said, I got saved, his life proved it. If you look back from the time of right now back to when he got saved and you look at his life, anybody who knew him would be able to say, you can see how God has moved in his life and done some things that are fabulous. To see some of the changes, to see his heart change, see his desire to see other people get saved, to be willing to go out there and like text people, like, guess what? I'm going to send you, here's a verse and here's some things that God has given me about this verse. Here you go. And then you read the verse, it's like, dang, you're pretty smart for a young kid. I didn't know that now. Right? That's some amazing things. And that's what God wants to do with everybody's life, is to use those different things. But guess what? God doesn't want you to be a Daniel. As good as Daniel can be, and good as the changes Daniel's made in his life, you know what he wants you to be? You. He wants you to be the real you. It's probably one that you, and sometimes that real you is somebody you have been trying your entire life not to be. That can be hard, but God can help you do that. Judges 5, chapter 5, verse 19, the kings came and fought, and then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach. By the waters of Megiddo, they took no gain of money. So the first thing is, we know this is prophetical. Why? There was only one king in chapter 4. We're now in prophecy. We're talking about something that's a battle that's going to happen in the future. The battle of Armageddon is what this is talking about.
And there's going to be a huge battle here. And the last part we see in this verse, it says, and they took no gain of money. They were not there to because of hire. They weren't the hired, you know, was it Blackwater? Whatever their name is, you know, you want to kill somebody, here's the company you hire. And yeah, you can't do that legally in America, but you can hire these people and send them anywhere else in the world. That's legal, right? Or let's say you want to go out in the world and you want to have some protection with you. These are the kind of people you hire. Why? Because they like hurting people. I mean, that's the simple view of it. What's your job? I break people up into small pieces or shoot them. That's not who these people were. They were there voluntarily. They wanted to be there to be part of that battle. And that's sometimes how things are. It's amazing sometimes when it comes to God and God's involved in something, you'll see a whole bunch of people that'll come out of the woodwork that would normally have nothing to do with it, but they're going to be opposed to you because of your choice of wanting to do what God wants you to do. You try to do what God wants you to do in your life, and guess what? It may be your own family that gangs up against you. It may be your coworkers that gang up against you. You know, there's nothing like letting your coworkers know that you've now become a Christian. Why? Because they're going to want to make sure they can use as much profanity around you as they possibly can. Or if you're in the military, nothing changes. It's still the same. Why? Because there's this just built-in need sometimes that the people who belong to the devil is, they don't agree in a lot of other things, but they can agree they don't like you in that whole Christianity bit. Why? Because the one thing about Christianity, when you look at it, is God wants to change you and make you a better person. And if you start changing and you start becoming a better person, there's some other people around that are not going to be very happy about that. Why? Because you are a living example of what they're not doing, and they know it's the right thing to do. And so they would much rather try to tear you down and get you to be back just like all of them. You know, that's what the military, that's the entire purpose of boot camp, is to get everybody in all one consensus. And that's why they use all sorts of names to make sure you understand you're not worth anything while you're in boot camp. Why? We need to get you all down to the same consensus. We're all the same, all doing the same thing, all going the same direction. That's the goal. Well, God wants to do the same thing, but God does it in a different way. He knows, let's just face it, he can take you to the woodshed. God knows how to do that, but he also knows how to use the carrot. He knows how to give you a blessing and how to give you encouragement, how to bring somebody into your life to help you on your Christian walk. He knows the people to bring in your life that can give you the words of wisdom, that can give you the Bible verses, that can give you the testimonies that you need to encourage you and keep you going. Because let's just face it, sometimes it feels like you're like, you know, Elijah, I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm the only one that's still trying to do right. And then God comes and talks to you, and he takes care of you, and he blesses you, encourages you, and then he goes, yeah, by the way, you're not the only one. I've got a whole bunch of other people that are still trying to do right too. But when things are going hard for us, we have a tendency to have blinders on, so all we can see is us. We only see things the way that they affect us. Judges chapter 4:2 and 4:23 and 4:24 show you that only one king was there. That's how we know this is prophetical. Now, in the second advent, there are kings. Turn over to Revelation chapter 16, and we'll end on that. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the, what? Kings, the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You hit a huge flowing river, and getting across it with a whole bunch of troops, unless you've got like the fancy bridge laying machines and all the other things, that's a real problem. But if that river's all dried up, you're just going to go trucking right on through. That's what happened here. But the part to look here is in verse 12 and verse 18 and verse 19. They talk about the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and all this. Why? Because God doesn't care what the numbers are. God can take just you and defeat the 900 chariots of iron if he wants to. That's not a problem for him. Now understand, you got to be willing to be in the battle first. You have to be willing to go to the Lord and say, Lord, let's just face it, I don't want to go to some Asian country and eat fat. But Lord, if that's where you want me to go, I'll learn to go. Now, if I go, you're going to have to help me because there's just no way this is going to go over well. But if you help me, maybe I can learn to tolerate it. Maybe I can do like my daughter did peas, just stick it in your mouth and swallow the thing down whole. I don't know. But if whatever it is that God's calling you to do and wants you to do, he wants to then enable you when, after you have gone, okay, Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to fight against the 900 chariots of iron. And even if that makes me have to go somewhere long ways away and do something that I'm not used to doing, here am I, Lord, send me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for each person here. I pray for each person here, Lord, that you'd bless them just for coming today, Lord, that you'd just speak to them. Lord, I pray for the services to come, that your Holy Spirit would use our pastor, that the Holy Spirit would minister to the needs and the hearts and all the things going on in the people's lives that come, Lord. Not only that they be blessed, Lord, not only they be encouraged, but Lord, sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to bring rebuke. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to bring a challenge, Lord. Whatever it is that we need, Lord, we pray that you would bring it and meet with us in the next hour. And we ask it all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.